bring ourselves to gather in the mind of the prayer. Let's continue to remember to be in prayer for Ron Henderson's granddaughter. And it was very interesting. Bill Jones came up after Bessie, his son, to remember his granddaughter was born September the 9th, and born with no arm from about just below the elbow. And that's a tough thing to adjust to. Bill Jones telling me after class that the founder of some one of the seminary or Bible colleges in Colorado that his family knew. Bill's family, Bill's father and mom were very strong in evangelistic work. They'd go around and preach and sing. And the founder's daughter was born exactly the same way and became one of the best pianists in churches and played in the school. And so you know, just you can look at it and go, oh, and or you can say, God, that's plans can be done. I got two hands and I can't play anything. I'm doing good to be able to. I like the digital radios because you don't have to get it right on. The old kind, you had to sit there and just keep turning until you get it right in place. But now you just push buttons and it's right there. Oh, that's cool. But need to be in prayer for Ron, Nancy, and for Rona and the grandbaby. Got a letter from Kendall Weeks, and he's going to start. He's a pastor up in Portland, Oregon. And doesn't really have a church, but has a small radio program that the circumstances just worked out where he got to do, fill this slot 15 minutes a week and get some people writing and things. So they're going to try a service during the week in October. And we talked about it for quite a while, how to schedule it and different things. So he's going to try to start it in October. So please be in prayer for Kendall. Name is Kendall Weeks, and his teaching. Be in prayer, of course, for Rod Becker. Be in prayer for Dan Hill. I saw Dan this weekend and Sunday, Monday, and they're doing real well. Continue to be in prayer for them. John Hens, and just everyone that we know that's in the battle as far as the teaching is concerned. Do we have any requests we need to, would you like to share with us? Yes? Wyoming, Jackson Hole, or whatever it is. It didn't work, so he's going home. Yeah, he's on his way back home now. Should be home sometime in October. Takes a long time, I guess, to get home from there if he stopped along the way, but it didn't work right now, so. He's a little discouraged and to what God's doing, what's him to do. And so he's going to go back home. His family lives in Houston and just get himself reoriented. And that's what's going on there, yeah. And any other requests? Yes. With your sister? Oh, my goodness. Tomorrow? All right. Okay. I'm sorry, what's her name? Debbie. Be in prayer for Debbie, Julie's sister. And she visited with us. Was it Easter? Yeah. It was Easter. So just be in prayer for Debbie and the operation tomorrow. Dave and Steph made it back from Europe this afternoon in a beat and had to go back out to the airport at 9. Otherwise, he said he'd like to be here, but had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Not as much as he said he would have liked, but just the whole thing, the way things worked out. But he was given, in one occasion, about 40 minutes with the mother of the bride. And he said it was very good gospel foundation laying. So let's be in prayer for her and that point. So anything else? Tell us how Leah's doing.
Kind of in limbo right now. He's plan to run more tests.
Run more tests? Okay. How's your back?
Good.
Yeah. Right. You doing fine? Look at that list. Everybody doing fine. What do you request? I tell you, I want to get on to prayer because I do want to get into teaching tonight, but chapel at seminary was just, it was a hoop. It was more fun. Much bigger now and all, but when I was there, there were only a little under 500 of us. And going to Schaefer, Lisbury Schaefer Chapel, and you had to go every day, it was law, and for chapel this morning, 10 o'clock I think it was, and one morning, one day a week was always just prayer. And I tell you, it would boggle your mind why some of these guys get up and request. It was so funny, some of them. And one guy got up one time, and I hope I can word it just the way he did. But I mean, to show you, you need to let us know your prayer request, because you know we care about each other here. But this is a guy that had no problem with letting people know. Stands up, and here's all these other guys, and let's say, I don't know what the percentage is, but let's say over half of them are bachelors anyway. So this guy stands up, and right out of his mouth, he stood up and he said, my wife and I are having sexual problems. And it was lost. The whole student body just, you know. And I think that whatever professor was up at the front said, what do you want us to pray? But they just, they were really funny sometimes. I remember some of the others that probably could have think about it. But you kind of wonder where they live. And then you have, and a lot of professors most professors learn to stop. Especially, they didn't do it your first year, but they wait till you get to be juniors and seniors, and then say, you know, so-and-so, will you lead in with our class in prayer, or whatever it was going to be, church history, Hebrew, Greek, it didn't matter, we're going to start with a prayer. But I tell you, some guys, like there was a couple of guys, that you just didn't want them called on, because they would ask you, stand up, and they would do this, stand up. Oh, Father! And they were, you know, in a way we liked it, it takes 5 minutes, you know, class time, you know, going through all this stuff. And one guy was doing just that in class. And he was going on and on and on. And the professor, he said, well, while Johnny is finishing his prayer time, we're going to go ahead with class. So, poor guy was standing up there praying, and we just went on with class. But there's a lot of things that go on in regard to prayer. But it's a powerful thing to approach the throne of grace together, request, and be like-minded in our request. So let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to approach the throne of grace together in prayer. What an awesome privilege you have given to us, Father, that we can, in effect, go right through the heavens and approach the throne of grace. Make our requests remain known to you, our praise, our thanksgiving. Father, we pray now that you will continue to guide us in this assembly, that we may fulfill your purpose for this assembly corporately. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate for us the teaching of this very important principle and doctrine in your word in dealing with forgiveness, that we might understand this that has so many problems related to it in the Christian world. Father, we pray that your Spirit will cause us to see what is in mind in regard to forgiveness. We do not come with a preconceived platform, Father, but we come simply to allow your Spirit to illuminate for us the forgiveness that is given to us and forgiveness that is commanded of us. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, 1 John 1:9, we're dealing with the concept of forgiveness. And I want to move on into that. I thought about reading a little bit more from Charles Stanley's book, but I need to get on with our textual study of it. I do highly recommend it. One chapter has some real problems with it. I have some real problems with one of the chapters, but by and large, the flow of that book is an excellent book, so I highly recommend it. Now, it's his only book on forgiveness. I'm sorry? The Gift of Forgiveness, okay? And it's just an excellent, excellent book. It covers a multitude of things that are so important in forgiving. Now, I want to start with the definition, which is where we left off 2 weeks ago. By the way, I know what I wanted to do. Any questions on last week? Any questions hanging over? Okay. I do want to start with the definition that we dealt with. I got this, as I said, from Charles Stanley, but I think it's an excellent definition. You look for definitions so you have something to kind of work with, and we'll see in a moment you go through the lexicons and you start building on it, but this is a very good place to work from. And so let's start with that. In dealing with forgiveness, I'll put it in quotes, and we're dealing with forgiveness, and as he defines it, forgiveness is the act of setting someone free. So forgiveness is the act of setting someone free. But the gift is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you. From an obligation. An obligation to you. And you can be God in his forgiveness of us, or it can be in regard to you. That is a result of a wrong. That is a result of a wrong. A wrong that is done against you. A wrong done against you. Okay. Forgiveness is an act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result, meaning that refers to the obligation. That obligation is a result of a wrong done against you. And, of course, the wrong, when we're talking about in reference to God, is sin. And so we'll kind of bear that thought in mind. Now, if you're taking notes, going to work our way through some things in regard to this forgiveness. But just in what we have here, we have the various aspects in dealing with what forgiveness involves with. I've got all these pens up here, I can't remember everything. We've got injury, the injury, just to put these things on the board, the injury, the hurt, whatever it is, how they've hurt us. And then the debt, what they owe us for the injury, and then the cancellation, the cancellation of this debt for this wrong. Those are the three parts that are involved in what we're dealing with in this respect. And then we noted very quickly the various categories of forgiveness. There is the forgiveness of God and man, God and the unbeliever, God and the believer. Then there is the forgiveness in, related to man himself, so we'll just say you, myself, and we'll put here forgiving of an unbeliever and forgiving of a believer and forgiving of self. This one's also very important because Christians can put such a heavy guilt and shame on you that you reach a point you can't even really forgive yourself. It becomes so important. Now, what I want to do with all of this in mind, what we're dealing with, let's take a look at our text now. The Greek word in the Greek New Testament, we have two very important words, two words in the Greek New Testament that are used for forgiveness. And here we have the aorist active subjunctive of aphiemi. And I'm going to put these things on the board, and it's not to impress you. I really don't even need to put it on the board in that respect. There are two words right now I want to look at just one of them, what the word means, and let's see how far we're going to go with this. Okay, we'll just, in case we get them both, here's Afi, Amy. This is A-P-H-I-A, excuse me, M-I, Afi, Amy. And Afi, Amy, this has a wide margin of uses. Has a wide margin of uses. And what you'll find is that people want to come along and they want to plug something in, and this is what the word always means. People, be very careful when you hear somebody do that. Let me just tell you that right now. Be very, very careful when you hear someone do that, because you're going to get in trouble generally when you try to say this always means this in the New Testament. And you just have to be very careful. Now, this has a wide margin of meanings and uses. Fundamentally, it means to leave or send away. To leave or send away. Now, if you think about it, how close, that's just going to forget, go into our study of forgiveness. To leave or send away. You see how it's flowing into the word? If we stay with this kind of a definition, to leave or send away this debt from this injury. So you can kind of just say, okay, I got a feel of that. And that's just starting off with your fundamental idea of what this word means. Now, what I'm going to do now, I have in my study probably about eight different Greek lexicons, Greek word study books that deal just with the word study of words, everywhere from one volume, small volume, to one volume about like that, to one set that has, I think, 9 volumes in it, each volume like that. So that's very extensive. Also, I want to warn you, you have to be very careful in doing word studies. You have to just be careful. I was very appreciative for Dr. Kenneth Barker in Hebrew. We in one of the advanced courses of Hebrew we took, we studied the dangers in word studies. And you just have to be careful of what you start doing. But one of the sets that I have is an English lexicon, Greek-English lexicon, and I like this one. It's a 2-volume set, and it's called Semantic Domain. And what these people have done is they've taken different words and put them in their domain, their region, their whole geography or domain of thought. It's by Law and Nida, L-O-U-W, and N-I-D-A, co-authored. And this is where I'm going to draw from, because this is excellent. Probably one of the best of all of the lessons, including the 8-volume one. The word fundamentally, if you want to just, I'm going to give you some points, things, but just reading some of the comments. This Greek word means to dismiss, to depart from, leave behind, leave in a place, divorce, forgive, cancel a debt, reject, stop. It can refer to things as activity. Something to stop an activity. It can also mean to stop so as to stop a state of existence. This one is interesting in regard to our model. For example, the left side of the model on salvation, forgiveness involves the stopping or the putting away, putting an end to what? Our state of guilt. If you remember our two sides, let me just put a little window here in our computer. And we had the two sides. This was the unbeliever, and this was the believer. And we had the believer under the penalty of sin. And what you have with forgiveness at the cross, the forgiveness of sin, is to remove, be put aside from that state, to put an end to the state of guilt, the state of penalty of sin. On the right side, in dealing with a believer, to put an end to the state of being temporarily under the power of sin. We're taken out from the power of sin. That's our temporal state of existence, is in the power of sin. So this lays out the foundation. Now what I want to do, I've taken their work, and they did some of this for me, but I broke it down into some points. because I think this is very important in dealing with forgiveness. I agree with Charles Stanley. This is fundamental to so many Christians' lives in regard to their husband, their wife, family members. When you move from your family, work, church, social life, yourself, every day we're called to have to deal with forgiveness. And at work and in just different places, some people are just not deserving of being forgiven. And we without saying those words, we carry that in our soul. And as he so well points out, you become the loser when you can't do that. You become the loser. And this freaks a lot of people out. You just can't forgive a parent for physically abusing their child. You just can't forgive them. If you don't, you're the loser the rest of your life. You'll never make it. You'll always carry that. Yeah, but if you forgive them, it's like letting them get away with it. No, they're not. See, this is what you and I have to be so careful with. We so much want people to pay. We really live under law. And we want them to pay for what they did to me, to that injury that they did to me. But what can happen, people, and I'm using that as a classic example because it's very heavy, if you will not forgive, I want you to begin to understand something. And Stanley's absolutely correct, that the injury of unforgiveness is far greater than whatever injury they did to you, anybody, whoever it may be. If we've got to understand what unforgiving spirit will do, an unforgiving soul will do. That will injure you far greater than whatever they did to you. But once you can forgive in the power of the Spirit, and that's where it must be, people in the flesh, we will never forgive certain people or things that they do. But in the power of the Spirit, we can forgive all things because Christ took care of everything on the cross. So we must understand this. But I want to repeat this. If you do not forgive, you're doing a greater injury to yourself, and you become the real loser in this whole deal. Okay, point one. And I just want to work my way through this because this is just well laid out, and to our advantage to see some things. All right, point one, in dealing with forgiveness, point one, to let go, to send away, to let go from oneself. So what we're doing in forgiveness, what we're doing is, let's go back and I'll work with this because it lays it out. We're letting go, sending out from ourselves this debt. We're canceling it. And this is a very good place to begin with this thing. And again, just from this aspect, I've got to reiterate, if we do not do it, if you will not let it go in your soul, people, you'll do more injury to your soul than whatever the other person did. Let's take that horrible, horrible, I mean, just even, to me, this whole thing of parental abuse is just, it boggles the mind that parents can do that. But it's a reality. So I have to deal with the reality. And if you will not forgive in the power of the Spirit, then the injury that you're doing to yourself is greater than theirs, because God the Holy Spirit can overcome whatever is done to you. But if you will not allow the Holy Spirit to work in you with his fruit, work with you and with his gifts, then he can't start healing your soul, healing your life, if you carry around an unforgiving spirit. So this means just to let go of this burden, let go of this, let go of the burden. So I remember the old joke, you know, somebody just borrowed, $100,000, and talking about it, and said, "Boy, I don't know how you can sleep owing that much money." And somebody else said, "The person who can't sleep is the guy that loaned him the money. That's the guy that can't sleep. You know, am I going to get it back?" Well, if you carry around this debt that somebody owes you, people, it's going to burden you. It's going to burden you down. So the word, point one, means to let go, to send away, to let go from yourself, to dismiss. And when you let something go, when you send something away, it no longer has an impact on where you are in the present and what you do. Has no more of an impact on you. But if you will not let it go, it's going to keep coming up. Wherever you go, you're going to carry this debt around with you. That somebody, that you think somebody owed you. With that in mind, let's look at Mark 4:36. We're gonna look at a lot of passages on forgiveness. We're not gonna study all of this in exegetical form and 50 points, but I'm gonna hit the really heart of forgiveness all through this. Mark chapter 4, let's look at, let me find it here. On purpose, I don't go to my computer and have it print out the verses. Sometimes I do. Most of the time, if I know we're all going to turn together, I don't. So I'm calculating finding it. All right, Mark chapter 4. Let's look at verse 36. Mark 4:36. And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. That what I'm showing you is that the word is used here in leaving something behind. And leading the multitude. They left the multitude behind. It doesn't go with you. Point two. To let go, this is beautiful and important. To let go, and remember this is from the Greek English lexicon, the semantic domains of Lowell and Nida. Okay, to let go from one's power, one's possession. In this sense, to let go free, to set free, as free from an obligation, free from a debt or a guilt. Then from that, the word develops into canceling, to remitting, to pardon. To let go of power of the penalty of sin. When God forgives us, He lets us go from the power of the penalty of sin. We are set free. What does it mean to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, delivered. We are delivered from the penalty of sin. That's what we're set free of. That's what we are delivered from. That's what it means, one of the things it means to be saved, is to be set free from the debt. We talk about the canceling of the debt that we owe God and the remitting of our sins, the remission of the guilt. When we talk about remission of sins, what are we talking about? We're talking about remission of the guilt, not the act that the sin was committed. There used to be an old slogan, justification means just as if it never happened. No, that's not true. Sin occurred. What Christ bore on the cross and what we are set free of is the guilt of that, the punishment of that. So we are set free of the guilt of the sin, the penalty that should go with it. Point three. Means to leave, and this word means to divorce. Leave, a person leaving or abandoning, or to leave something alone, or to just leave something and let it lie. Therefore, to forgive sins or to remit sins means to remove the debt of sins from someone. Only God is said to be able to do this. Now look at Mark 2:10 with me. Mark 2, chapter 2, verse 10. All right. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, this is something that is said of Jesus Christ, of God. But I just want to make it clear, as we go through this, there are some people who say, well, there's no involvement of people forgiving people. You don't have to forgive people's sins because it's against God and God only by sin. Yet, this book is very filled with how we must forgive each other. People, if you don't learn how to forgive each other as well as yourself, you're going to carry that with you and never function in the spiritual life because you're going to hold on to it and the Holy Spirit is not going to be able to pour His gifts into you. Stanley deals a lot with that respect. So we are to forgive others when they their sins. Their sins may be against God in the technical sin of the sin, but they hurt us. And we are to forgive them. We are not forgiving others of the penalty in the relationship with God, in the sins toward God. Of course, we have no power to do that. But we are forgiving others in regard to the hurt and the debt that belongs to us. Because we feel that if somebody's hurt us, that they owe us something. And so this is not, people do sin against God, but it doesn't mean that the effect of their sins against God is not going to wrongly affect their relationship with others. And so we have to be very careful in this respect. To forgive sins is not to regard them and do nothing about them, but to liberate a person from them, from the guilt of them. This is what we're doing in our own relationship with each other. Otherwise, we're not going to be able, husband-wife relationship, church relationship, work, not going to be able to carry on and function the whole purpose of the marriage or the church or whatever relationship you have if there is not going to be the forgiveness. All right, point four. And this one's very important. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Very important aspect in our study. So we have forgiveness and reconciliation. And this is very important study in these two. And this is one of the things that this work study does that the others really leave out. There's a false teaching of what we'll call what is called personal or impersonal forgiveness. And well, you can forgive somebody, but no reconciliation. People, that is not found in Scripture. I'm sorry, I don't care what the president of Dallas Theological Seminary says, that is not found in Scripture. In God's Word, there is no such thing as forgiveness without reconciliation. It occurred one time in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you, what happened in it was total revolution of a son of his father who was, the forgiveness was there, but not the reconciliation. And you won't find that in Scripture. We have to understand what is the relationship of forgiveness and reconciliation. So let's take a look at the two words together Remember the work study that we're looking at, domain. And this is where these people have done an excellent job and a lifelong job in dealing with words, talking about a domain. And in the domain of the study and the understanding of forgiveness, in that whole domain of studying forgiveness, you've got to study reconciliation. They're in the same domain. You can't separate them if you're going to do a proper study. So, forgiveness and reconciliation, very close together in the understanding. Reconciliation emphasizes the end of the process. Reconciliation emphasizes the end of the process, the result. Forgiveness emphasizes the process. Does that make sense? Because this involves your life. This involves where you live. You have two words. Reconciliation recognizes the end of the whole process. The end of the process. What is the process? The process is dealing with the obligation that has come about by a wrong done against us. God or us. So the whole process that we're looking at now, what is the process of bringing all of that to an end? The end of the process is in the word reconciliation. And that's a very important point. Very important point. And I'm not going to pull on you. There are people, pastors, president of Dallas Seminary will stand up here and tell you, this is not part of this. That God can forgive without reconciling himself to you. That forgiveness does not involve that. That you can forgive someone and walk away and live and let live. So we have to see what we understand God doing in his word. What does these words mean? But if we just sit back and take a look at the words, we have the end of the process, and this word emphasizes the process. The process. Now, if I just take from there, I don't know where it is in my notes, but if we just take from there, what is the process of the forgiveness? The process is the 3 hours of judging Jesus Christ on the cross. The 3-hour process in God's eyes. 3 hours of judging all the sins of the world. The end of all of this is man to be reconciled to God. God is reconciling himself through Jesus Christ. Remember we said, look at that in 2 Corinthians 5. This is why we are ambassadors for Christ, to reconcile man to God. And the forgiveness is taking place on the cross. Now, that's the process. Here's the result. Be reconciled to God. So, forgiveness, reconciliation emphasizes the end of the process, and forgiveness emphasizes the process. Both involve, now let's continue with me now, both forgiveness and reconciliation in a relationship, both involve, both of these words, forgiveness, reconciliation, going to divide them up, we'll study each one, both words involve a state of hostility. Both words involve a state of enmity, hostility, hurt, war, antagonism. For there to be forgiveness, there presupposes a state of hostility. For there to be reconciliation, presupposes a state of war, division, hostility. Is that clear? Any problem? Okay. But I want to go through them before you get it. Subpoint one. What I did, I went through, is they work on a long deal, and it becomes very wordy, and because they're doing a lot of things in their work study. But I pulled it out, what I hope is the meat here, it went under point four. Subpoint one, both begin with a friendly relationship, harmony, peace. Both begin with that. Man in the garden. Husband and wife, friends, church, work, wherever it may be, family. Both begin with friendly or peaceful, in harmony relationships. Subpoint two, then the disruption. Then comes the disruption of the harmony because of a wrong or some provocation, real or presumed. In our study, this is sin. So both of these words are going to involve the beginning in friendship, point two, then the disruption of the friendship by a wrong. And what a beautiful way, some of your parents, what a beautiful way to go through as your children grow up to just explain all that goes on with them at school. And even with siblings, if they have siblings. And this is so beautiful and so clear what they've done here. Point three. This disruption, and in our study sin, but it may be a hurt done to you, whatever it may be, this disruption means an end to current friendly function or service. In other words, whatever relationship you have, whether it's husband and wife, parent and child, friends, work, wherever we are, there is a disruption, and this disruption, the harm done is going to cause an end to the friendly function or service. It involves, generally involves hostility, enmity, anger, strife, revenge, hate, inability to function with each other and people. In some cases, you get to the point inability to function at all. You fall completely apart because you cannot forget. So this is the process that's going on. I want to repeat this because it's so important. Point two, you have the disruption of the relationship. Point three, this disruption means an end to the current friendly function of service. It often involves hostility, enmity, anger, strife. If you keep going, you're going to seek revenge. You're going to cause strife between people. I mean, these things just continue to build. The development of the words, and I just pulled them out of the study. And you don't let it go, you don't forgive, you don't set it free, then what happens is, it can involve then hostility toward each other, enmity, anger, strife, revenge, hate, to the point you can't function together, And sometimes you can't even function at all, regardless of the other person being there or not. And this is why the forgiveness, people, and the reconciliation is so important, so that we can get back and function to God's plan for our lives, you see. This is why I changed my marriage ceremony, Brian and Larry, and worded the way I did, with trusting God. He brought us together. He brought us together to fulfill His plan together for our lives as we become one. And we love each other, but we're trusting God. And down the line, if the horrible thing of infidelity or anything occurs, you go back, but wait a minute. I'm trusting God. He brought us together even knowing this, and He has a greater function for us. And that function is what this marriage is about, and I still trust Him. But if you will not forgive, that becomes more important than the whole purpose of the marriage or the family or the church or the work or whatever friendship relationship you might have had. It's over. So it has to be taken care of. And people, this is real, because in the garden, it was we who sinned against God, and boom, it broke the function. We were in harmony with God, and boom, it broke it. God said, I cannot function with you. That's okay. What we're dealing with is the forgiveness. We're not dealing with the hurt of the sin. We're dealing now with the forgiveness. We're not even dealing here with the breaking down of that ability to function. That is real. Sin will do that. Let's get that clear. There are things that we will do to each other that will hurt each other. Real. Now comes the issue. What are we going to do about it? That was our state with God. We were in harmony with God. We sinned, and now we are, it's broken. The whole relationship is broken. It is stopped. And so now we're dealing with the forgiveness and the reconciliation. All right, point four now. Point one, begin with a friendly relationship in harmony. Point two, the disruption of the harmony because of the wrong, some provocation. Point three, this disruption means the current friendly function or service is disrupted and ended. And it can turn into hostility, enmity, revenge, anger, strife, hate, inability to function. Now point four, and it is the process, the whole process of reconciliation that removes this hostility. The whole process of reconciliation that removes this hostility. It does not act, that is, reconciliation does not act as though the offense never occurred. Neither does forgiveness. Forgiveness does not act as if the offense never occurred. But in fact, they are both dependent on the fact of recognizing the offense did occur. Something must be done. And the process of reconciliation is all that must be done to remove it and restore fellowship. We're studying forgiveness, but so closely tied is reconciliation. So, let me repeat that last part. All of the process of reconciliation involves all that must be done to remove the debt and restore the relationship. This involves the process of forgiveness. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're ambassadors of Christ. Christ came to reconcile us to God. We reconcile man. The forgiveness of sin isn't even talked about there. But the forgiveness is part of the process that makes it possible for God to reconcile man. So we have the process of forgiveness. The barrier is removed by forgiveness. To remove the guilt resulting from sin, resulting from the wrong. Therefore, it means to forgive, to pardon, to set aside. Let me give you a quote out of the lexicon. It is extremely important to note that the focus in the meaning of this Greek word, apiemi, is upon the guilt of the wrongdoer, and not upon the wrongdoing itself. It's upon the guilt of the wrongdoer and not upon the wrongdoing itself. The event of wrongdoing is not undone, but the guilt resulting from such an event is pardoned. To forgive, therefore, means essentially to remove the guilt resulting from the wrongdoing. Therefore, to forgive sins is literally to forgive the guilt. You're not saying it didn't occur. We're not that dumb. Love doesn't do that. Forgiveness doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. But it is removing the guilt of it. Added to this, such ideas in forgiveness as to wipe out, to do away with, to destroy, to blot out. It is therefore the blotting out or wiping away, not of the event, but it is the removal or wiping away the guilt of the offense. Therefore, also extremely important in reference to forgiveness and reconciliation is some form of what? Salvation. Some form of deliverance. Restoration. And this is what is happening in the forgiveness that we're dealing with. Okay, major point five. I want to deal under major point five, forgiveness of sins by God. Here will denote the divine perspective of forgiving of sins. Subpoint one. God does not act as though we never sinned. Get that far from your mind. That you see, when you remember that, what do? You dial an even greater appreciation of His grace. Oh, it occurred. Oh, I did sin. I did do this or that. I am born, as it were, separated from you. But even in regard to personal sin, if we can play a mental game with ourselves, as some people do, by the way, called what? Denial. I never really did it. Then you're never really going to appreciate the grace. See what I'm saying? But if we understand, oh, it occurred, I did it, that's responsibility, first R. And we come and we realize how great is your grace to forgive me. Because it isn't a matter of your what God does is as though it never occurred and all of that. That's thought I can walk away with this, oh boy, I'm just, you know, me personally, I haven't done anything wrong. Oh, I know I've done wrong. And God has what? Forgiven and reconciled. So the point here I'm making is in our appreciation of the grace of God. Our appreciation of who and what God is. And I might even add, if we carry this into the human relationship, when we learn to do this, teach parents teaching children, and then we deal with each other, if the person has a heart that the Spirit is working on, this really endears great attraction, not repel. If someone will forgive, now see what happens is some people can't even receive forgiveness. They're so arrogant. Or they're so filled with shame, one or the other, which is arrogance, by the way. But if someone forgives, truly forgives, in the sense we're dealing with, in the reconciliation, it that kind of love that Christ came to me when I was a sinner and died for me and set up a whole process of forgiving and reconciliation, that's why Paul said, we'll look at under this context now. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5. We look at it occasionally, but it's, to me, it's just one of the most beautiful passages in dealing with all of this from Sunday morning as well as this study. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 with me. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Here is the work of forgiveness. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. We don't recognize anyone from the flesh. People, let me remind you again. Let me remind you again. Let's take a husband and wife. They're both Christians. The new man did not wrong you. Remember that. The person that you will be with for all eternity did not wrong you. The flesh wronged you. This isn't a circle. This isn't psychology. This is spiritual. The person that wronged and hurt you is the flesh. Remember that. We recognize no one by the flesh. You're a Christian. You're in Christ. And that's why repentance becomes a great issue. That's why repentance is so vital and so important. Because if the person repents and comes to faith, they're back in the new man. They're back functioning in the power of the Spirit. And the flesh is laid aside. This has to be our thinking. But let's go on. I didn't mean to plan on turning to this, but let's move on. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry, the charter, the work, the task of reconciliation. This is the greater work. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's Christ. The logos of reconciliation is Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, this is the end result of the whole process. But the process involves this right here, forgiveness. It involves this forgiveness of our sins. So, under major point five, sub point one, God does not act as though we never sinned. That's blasphemy. The act did occur. That's why Christ died on the cross. If I say it was as though we never committed the sin, people, then Christ doesn't have to die on the cross. Indeed, he did die, because indeed I did sin. But he died, and that took care of the forgiveness. Sub point two, God does not, cannot, because he is holy, act as though the sins were not committed. That is, he cannot forgive without the guilt of sin being properly taken care of, people. What am I saying here? I'm saying that God cannot just arbitrarily forgive us without this being taken care of, the debt. The injury must owe. You know, God being holy, he can't act. He can't forgive. This is an arbitrary forgiveness. This is what people forget. If I forgive my husband, if I forgive my parents, if I forgive this person of that sin, I'm letting them get by with something. No, you're not. Not any more than God lets you get by with anything when he forgives you. The basis of the forgiveness is that the debt has been paid. It has been paid on the cross. Let's don't get sloppy. This is why forgiveness in spiritual love, 70 times 7, can occur without a breakdown of the integrity of God or the holiness of God, because the debt has been paid, people. So, sub point two is important. God does not, cannot, because he is holy, act as though the sins were never committed, that he cannot. That is, he cannot forgive without the guilt of sin properly being taken care of. And that was done on the cross. So point three, God is able to forgive only when there is full satisfaction of his holiness. What does it mean to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the God side of what salvation means. That God's righteousness and justice has been satisfied. If you want a 50-cent word? Propitiated. They have been satisfied. So point four, forgiveness. Forgiveness, washing away, taking away, wiping away, propitiation. All of these terms are used to convey the divine act of separating the guilt of sin from the sinner. Satisfying that guilt. Taking the penalty of sin off of the sinner. But not just tossing it away, but by satisfying it in some other way. Therefore, subpoint 5, God's forgiveness is exercised only when the penalty, according to the demands of His holiness, His righteousness, His injustice, has been first met. Subpoint 6, and this was done by the work of Christ on the cross. This is what the cross is all about. This is why God sent His Son to die on the cross, to take care of all of our indebtedness. So this is what must occur. The satisfaction of His holiness must take place. This must be taken care of. There must be the paying of this debt. And it was canceled for you and for me at the cross. And that's why now there can be forgiveness. And the end result of all of that forgiveness is that men can now be reconciled to God. How? By faith. We can be reconciled to God by faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Pow! You're back in the relationship. I got a letter some time ago in dealing with 1 John 1:9 and just disrespect. This pastor wrote and said, you have made it very clear to me how to recover from sin by faith. And in dealing with the 1 John problem, what I've done, I've related it to salvation 1. The forgiveness is there for everyone. Reconciliation is by faith. Forgiveness is already done. You have already been forgiven. All you need to do is to appropriate it as by faith as a believer. It makes very good sense. It's a very clear, very beautiful picture because it's already been done. Okay, we'll start here next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions, please feel free let me know. We're family. We're close. When do you leave for Europe? 30th? Okay, we'll be a couple more times. We'll be in prayer when you go, though. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just stand amazed, first of all, at the forgiveness of our own personal sins, because, Father, we in the quietness of our own souls know our wickedness. We know how totally depraved we really are. Relatively, we may not be compared to others, but we know the truth and compared with your righteousness. And that you, Heavenly Father, rather than saying that we must do something to reconcile ourselves to you, you did it. You sent your Son to die on a cross. We can't even grasp it totally, Father, and we stand amazed at it. Now, Father, we pray that your Spirit, when we are empowered by His Spirit and He pours in that love, that we will be able, Father, to forgive anyone who has an offense against us. Anyone that has hurt us, always going back, Father, to your forgiveness of us. Your reconciling us to you is the pattern of us functioning with others. Sometimes, Father, it's so difficult to forgive someone in our family, a friend, work. How difficult it must be in Heavenly Father for you to forgive in me and yet you sent your Son to die on a cross. Father, it is our prayer that we will keep our eyes focused what the real issues are in forgiveness so that we can move on to the greater work, fulfill our purpose, not be stuck in holding a grudge against someone else or in shame and guilt ourselves. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.